So, Father, this morning we declare that though the world may give way, and though there are trials and tribulations, it is well with our souls. And so, Lord, we sing this morning declaring it is well because you cried out at that cross, it is finished. So, Lord, we thank you that you have delivered us from the curse of sin. You have saved us by your glorious grace. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And as you are turning there, several have asked me, who gets the better sermon? Service one or service two? And maybe you decided to come this morning because you thought you might get the better sermon. And you might be right. That's a joke, by the way. You were getting the same sermon as the 9:15 service. And I am so grateful to be back preaching to you and seeing your face. And I cannot tell you how hard it is to preach to a camera. So I am just excited and thrilled to be back with you and to hear the word of God proclaimed as we hear God's word for us. So know this, that Pastor Frank and myself have been praying daily for you during this season. We have been earnest to get back to seeing you. And certainly my heart is ready to get back to some more normal sense, right? I don't know if you're like me, but I'm ready to get back to Sunday school and one service and enjoying one another, hugging each other's necks and not worrying about having to ask us if I can shake your hand and all of that good stuff. So, but nonetheless, we're very, very excited to be back to worship the Lord together this morning. Psalm 32, I want to speak to you this morning about our hiding place. Our focus this morning will be in verse 7 as we see David declaring the Lord as his hiding place, as he's thinking about God's mercy and sin. So this morning, I want to speak to you again about our hiding place. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Thanks be to God for his word. Psalm 32 is a psalm of David in which David is confident and assured of God's mercy from his sin. David is looking back on his life and remembering a time in which he sought to run from the Lord. And we see in Psalm 32 that David has nowhere else to go but the mercy of God and being forgiven from his sin. If you are a student of American history, the date September the 17th, 1862, might sound familiar to you. September 17th, 1862 was the bloodiest day that America has ever seen. It was the bloodiest battle that our country has ever known. It is known as the Battle of Antietam. During this time, the Union and the Confederacy, they fought against one another in a 30-acre battle in Maryland. During this time, it was Abraham Lincoln who was president of America. President Lincoln was there at that battle, near that battle, and after the battle was over, he walked through that 30-acre field, and the smell of blood and seeing soldiers who had been affected by this was very heavy on his heart. Some 23,000 people were shot or hurt, and over 3,600 were killed on this day. President Lincoln, in thinking about this, was overwhelmed with sorrow and had no idea how to lead through this challenge. But Abraham Lincoln, considering this moment, said this about that day. He said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." In Psalm 32, we see a nowhere else to go moment in the life of David. David, in thinking about his sin, knows that he has nowhere else to go. In the first part of Psalm 32, David is giving us the picture of the blessed life. The blessed life is not rooted in what we own. It is not rooted in our material possessions. It is not rooted in what we can gather. The blessed life is in who we belong to. David paints for us the picture that the blessed life is the one who knows the healing grace of God's forgiveness. This word blessed is the same word that we see throughout the Psalms. David is saying that the one who has been forgiven of his sins and has experienced the mercy of God is the one who is happy, the one who is blessed. And David knows this mercy, doesn't he? You know that David was a man of great sin. But there's a song that we sing often here, "Our sins, they are many." If we stopped there, we would be hopeless. But God's mercy is more. David knows this. David knows the mercy of God. He does not take his sin lightly. And in verse 2, he gives us the picture that because his life has been forgiven from sin, he says that the Lord, blessed is the one in which the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is the life of integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is what you do when no one else is around. What does your life say when no one else is around? David is saying that in his life is a life of integrity because he's been forgiven of his sin. Integrity, godly character, is rooted in this truth that the Lord counts no iniquity against him. In verse 3, David gives us the picture of unconfessed sin. And he gives us this picture that unconfessed sin is deadly. Listen to how David describes unconfessed sin. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." David is running from the Lord. David is thinking about his own sin, and he's trying to keep silent from confessing his sin before the Lord. Verse 4, because David was not confessing his sin, because he was keeping silent, God's heavy hand was upon him. His strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Now, we know that the heat of summer is coming soon to Sparta, isn't it? David is saying that he had no refreshing, no power, no hope when he sought to hold on to his sin. When he didn't confess his sin before the Lord, he was not in right standing. But David is confident in God's mercy. Verse 5, he acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges his sin before the Lord because he knows that if he does not deal with his sin, he will not be free. So David acknowledges his sin, and David, in this part of Psalm 32, is confident in God's mercy, not only because he has it here, but he has it in his heart. David has experienced this personally for himself. It's really easy for us often to know in our heads that we've been forgiven. But until we have connected knowledge from our head to our heart, we aren't truly free. David has connected the right understanding of mercy to his heart and has experienced God's merciful love towards him. David was a man who knew he could not escape the heavy hand of God's mercy to forgive. God's hand was heavy in his judgments. Verse 6, before we get to verse 7 about the hiding place, this picture of great waters in verse 6 is a picture of God's judgment towards sin. It's a picture of God's action toward sin. David says that when he prayed for forgiveness, when he acknowledged his sin, that in the rush of great waters, they will not reach him. For those who acknowledge their sin and come clean, for lack of a better term, before the Lord, are those who've escaped God's judgment. David is running from the Lord. Elsewhere, we see in another psalm, in Psalm 139, what does David say? There is nowhere I can go in which I can escape your hand. If I go down to the deepest pit, you are still there with me. David knows that everywhere he goes, God has already been and is already there. David has been running from the Lord, trying to hold on to his sin, not confessing his sin, knowing that unconfessed sin can be deadly, but confessed sin, as he confesses in verse 5, is life-giving. David will paint for us the picture that you can run, but you cannot outrun the mercy of God. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ this morning, if you've experienced his grace, and if there is a sin or sins that are gnawing in you and eating away and you are running from him, Scripture reminds us that you cannot outrun the mercy of God. If you are running from God and you're an unbeliever this morning, here's what I want you to know. You are running aimlessly and without purpose and without direction. And ultimately, your end is death and destruction. There is no finish line for you. You remember the movie Forrest Gump? How many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump? What did Forrest like to do? Forrest liked to run. Run, Forrest, run. Somebody asked me recently, what's your favorite movie line? Run, Forrest, run was almost up there. But run, Forrest, run. He liked to run. And in the middle and towards the end of the movie, what does Forrest do? He goes on a journey to run around America with no finish line. And all of a sudden, he's been running, running, running. He's got a big, long beard. And what does he do? He just stops. There's no finish line. He doesn't go towards anything. All of a sudden, the camera crew is filming him, and he has no end. He just stops. Unbeliever, if you do not know Jesus this morning, and if you are an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit wants to draw you to himself. He wants to reveal his love to you. Would you stop your running away and would you turn to Christ? And when we get to verse 7, after David has thought about confessed sin, he's confessed his sin before the Lord. Now he says, "You are my hiding place." He says, "You are a hiding place for me." What is a hiding place? What is this term that David uses? It's a common term that we see elsewhere in the Psalms and in the Scriptures. We see it in Psalm 91 at the very beginning, when David will speak of the shelter of the Lord. We see it in several other Psalms, Psalm 27, that God is a hiding place. He's a place of refuge. The hiding place here, this is the place where David goes for immediate comfort, rest, and assurance for his soul. David knows that there is nowhere else that he can run but the presence of God to experience freedom for his soul. David can go a lot of places, but there's only one place where David knows hope, rest, comfort, and assurance. And that is in God's sweet, merciful presence. Let me ask you something this morning. During this season, as we have been walking through this unique time of our lives, where are you going? Where are you going for your joy? Where are you going for your freedom? Where are you going for that immediate sense of rest and comfort? If we be really honest this morning, there are places in our lives or things that we like to do that bring refreshing to us, that make us feel better. The place that we like to go and unwind. You perhaps are thinking right now of a place in your home where you just know that if you're there, you cannot be bothered, and no one knows to bother. Everybody knows to not bother you. I don't know if you perhaps have a place like that in your home where you go and say, look, this is my like not bothering zone. Perhaps it's a vacation spot. You like to get away. Perhaps you like to go to the Smokies or go to the beach or go somewhere to just unwind and find comfort for your soul. Perhaps it's something, I see a fisher right there. Yep, some people like to go fishing to experience sheltering and hope and go, a place to unwind. Perhaps it's an activity or a hobby. Perhaps it's reading a book. If you're like me, perhaps it's getting in the car and just driving aimlessly until you just get your mind free from the cares of the world. We all have those things that we love, those places that we run to for our joy and our freedom. But for the believer, for you and I this morning, God's throne of grace is the only place where we can find eternal rest and comfort for our souls. You cannot outrun God. You can go to all kinds of things and unwind and experience freedom for your soul. But the ultimate freedom and eternal freedom is found at God's throne of grace. And so why is the Lord a hiding place for David? There's four reasons I want to give you this morning. Well, God's presence was the place where he went. Number one, the Lord is his hiding place because he can be eternally trusted. David knows that God can be eternally trusted. We're all walking through a unique season, but perhaps right now you're walking through not only a unique season, but there's troubles and anxieties that you're experiencing during this season. And it's been really hard, perhaps financially, perhaps emotionally, perhaps spiritually, perhaps physically, and the list goes on. But God can be trusted in every season. In Psalm 32, David knows that God is his hiding place, because God can be trusted to what? To forgive sin. Any and every sin that you're wrestling with this morning can be forgiven because God sent his son to pay for it. As we sang this morning, it is well with our soul because Christ paid it all. Christ is our solid rock on which we stand because he paid for all of my sin. There's not one sin that you are currently fighting against this morning that God cannot set you free. David knows that he can be eternally trusted to forgive sin. Not only that, but he can be eternally trusted to be free because God promises to free us. David in this psalm will end on what? A note of what? Gladness. David experiences the forgiveness of his sins. And in verse 11, he calls upon God's people to be glad in what? To be glad in the mercy of God. Elsewhere, the word of God says that some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of our God. David knows that God's presence can be trusted because God forgives from sin and frees David to be able to serve and worship him. But secondly, he can be trusted because God is eternally secure in himself. I'm looking at a bunch of insecure people this morning, including myself. We are all people of insecurity. We are all people of great anxiety. And if you think not this morning, just keep digging. I assure you, you will find some insecurities and some fears and some anxieties. Every biblical character that we look at was insecure. Points us to our need for Christ. David knows that there is not a speck of insecurity in our God. He is our rock. He was David's rock, and he is our rock this morning. Pandemic, no pandemic. Trials and blessing. Hard times, great times. There is only one sure thing that we know this morning, and that is that the Word of God endures forever, and he is the solid rock on which we can stand, because he is unchanging, he is eternal, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thirdly, David can go to the Lord as his hiding place because he eternally protects us from the evil one. Look at verse 7 again. He says, "You are a hiding place for me because God acts." And what is God's first action? He preserves David from trouble. Now, this is not a life free from trial and tribulation. This is not a life free from anxiety. This is not a life free from suffering. This is not a picture of what many would call the prosperity gospel. David is saying, "You preserve me from trouble." This word preserve, it has the picture of protecting us, holding us, guarding us. You remember what Paul says in Ephesians 6 on the spirit, on spiritual warfare? To take up the what? Shield of faith, in which you are to able to go, protect yourself from all of the flaming darts of the evil one. This word for trouble, it's not pain-free. It's trouble in what? In the fight against sin. David is saying it, in my sin, in my fight against the evil one, in my fight against Satan, God protects me and preserves me and can give me every grace I need to experience victory against his schemes. That is what David is saying when he says, "You preserve me from trouble. You protect me from temptation." And how many of you know this morning, there's been some temptations that the enemy comes at you? And you know that there are temptations that you face that you feel like you have no victory in your life. But here's the truth and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is never a moment in which God is not ready to give us strength and grace and power to live in victory against the evil one. There's not a moment in this life in which he gives us grace to experience freedom against the evil one. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Similar to what we see in the Lord's Prayer. Protect us against evil. Similar to what David is saying in verse 7. So he eternally protects us from the evil one. And finally, he celebrates. David can go to the Lord as his hiding place because he knows that God celebrates his victory in our lives. Oh, I love this picture in verse 7, don't you? Look again. God surrounds him with shouts of deliverance. And then did you notice verse 11? Because he surrounds us with shouts of deliverance, we can shout for joy. We who are the righteousness of God in Christ can shout for joy. It's a picture of shouts of deliverance. It's a picture of celebration. It's a picture of hope. Shouting throughout Scripture is not about how loud we can raise our voices. It's about how glorious and how powerful and how magnificent our God is. Now, I believe there's going to be shouting in heaven. Can you say amen? There's going to be shouting in heaven. I believe that. In fact, I think it's going to be a never-ending shout of praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 give us a picture of shouts. Perhaps you've been to a sporting event and you've heard some really loud shouting. We had a lot of shouting at White County this year in our home football games. Frank Derrick, our associate pastor, has had his seasons of loud shouting in the swamp. I've been in that stadium when it's loud shouting and it's miserable, I can assure you. Some of you have been in Neyland and you've experienced the loud shouts of Tennessee winning a big football game. But here's the truth of God's word, that there is no shout that can compare to the shout of the glory of heaven. Nothing is louder. Nothing can outshout the glory of our God. Notice that David is giving us a picture that God is victorious in our fight against the evil one. Every moment of temptation, heaven is shouting, saying, "You can win because I sent Christ." In every moment of temptation, two words. I give you this challenge this morning. Two words. When the enemy comes against you, Jesus and hallelujah. You start saying those two words when the enemy comes to tempt you. And I guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, you'll experience victory in your life. Lastly, I want you to see here in this verse that through this season, there have been a lot of shouts, haven't there? This is what's going on. There's been the shout of, this is what's happening. How many of you have heard dozens of different shouts of opinions on this? I mean, I don't know if you've been watching the news. Perhaps you've been reading your Facebook feed. Everybody thinks they're right. But there is only one shout that matters, and that is the shout of the King of Glory. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what others say. It matters what the Word of God says. And it's that shout that we long for and that we rest in. When we think of this phrase, hiding place, in Psalm 32, I am reminded of the life of Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place? Several of you have. Corrie Ten Boom was one who lived during World War II. She wrote about her story in the book called The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom later in her life would see the man who killed her sister right in front of her eyes. And in that moment, years later, when she met the person who, the Nazi soldier who killed her sister, she said that in that moment, the Holy Spirit gave her grace and strength to forgive this man because of the love of God. The term hiding place came from her parents. They lived in a home, and her parents took in Jewish refugees to protect them from Hitler's regime. And in that season, her dad created a wall in their home, a wall to hide Jewish refugees who were seeking refuge from Hitler. And they sought to hide them so that if, just in case, Nazis came, that they would put them immediately in that area. Indeed, they did come. And they put four people in this hiding place in the wall. And they came and they took Corrie and they took Corrie's parents and they took the family, but they could not find the refugees because they had been placed in the hiding place that the Ten Booms had created for the Jewish refugees. Three of the four would survive. One would be found and put to prison and was killed. But three of the four of them survived World War II because Mr. Ten Boom created a hiding place to save them. Brothers and sisters, know this morning. For the believer, for the child of God, we have a hiding place. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It is there we run to. It is under the shadow of his wings, the shadow of his arms, the crown of thorns, the nails in his hand, the blood that flowed. We run to that cross. There's also an empty tomb that we run to, knowing that death has been won. But there's also a throne of grace, which we can confidently and boldly run to because Christ gave his life for us. Would you run to him? Would you trust him this morning? Would you be fully and finally free? Because he indeed is our hiding place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can run to you. I pray, Lord, that for anyone who is running from you this morning, Holy Spirit, would you convict them of their sin? Lord, would you overwhelm their hearts with your grace? As the prodigal son came to his senses and was convicted by your Spirit and came back home, Lord, I pray that we would come back home today and that we would seek you as the only one who can save and as the only one who can set free. Lord, we thank you for your presence, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer today, we are not going to have an altar call, but by all means, if you would like prayer this morning, please don't hesitate to speak with Pastor Frank and myself. If you would like to hang out for a little while, please feel free to do that as well. It's great seeing you this morning. God bless you as we leave.